whirlwind tour to Sacramento, California, a little town called Vacaville, southwest of Sacramento. And we left out Friday afternoon, got there Friday evening, had a quick dinner and rested fast, and got up Saturday morning and went to a meeting all day with Bill Johnson. How many of you know Bill Johnson of Bethel Church in Reading? And so it was Bill Johnson Day at this one church that was hosting the event. So I felt like God was prompting me to take Ben with me, and that it was an investment in his soul as well as mine. And well, we just got doubly filled up. And as I shared with you before the service, I ran into this pickleball champion who had just come from Vietnam. But he had questions about Job and about the goodness of God. So I got to do a little witnessing on the way. That's always fun when you're in the airports. Don't just kill time. Don't just put your headphones on and lock yourself down. Look for opportunities. I went to the restroom at one point, and this young man was cleaning the restroom, and I just felt to reach out to him. Before I knew it, I was leading him in the sinner's prayer in the restroom. So it's just a great way to spend your time. Never kill time. Christians don't have time to kill. Do you understand that? Now, that doesn't mean you don't ever recreate. We need downtime to recreate, but it's not killing time. We don't call that killing time. See, there are people out there that don't know Jesus, and time for them is working against them. The clock is ticking with either the coming of the Lord or their coming of their death and stepping into eternity without Jesus. That's time is working against them. We don't have time to kill. The Bible says redeeming the time. Amen. So look for ways to redeem the time. And it's real easy. When I reached out to this guy, the pickleball guy, he was actually had his guitar strapped on his back when he walked by. So there was my connecting point. See, you look for connecting points when you talk to people about Jesus. And I just said, hey, is that a ukulele? It was real small on it, strapped on. I thought it might be an oversized ukulele. He said, no, it's a mini guitar. And we just got talking about instruments. Next thing I know, we got to talking about, I don't know even how, but next thing I know, he's asking me questions about, what about this Job? I have a problem with the God of the Old Testament, the story of Job. So see, you can find a way to lead into the gospel. Amen. Be creative, but don't ever kill time. Praise the Lord. I want to show you a slide that just amazed me the other day. I drove up to the church for work and during the day. And when I got to the church, I don't always look at my odometer, but annual verse, I should say. Sorry, I didn't sleep all night. It was a red eye flat, and it was crowded, and it was not comfortable. But I just worshiped the Lord and had my good time, but I don't have much sleep under my belt right now. Show the slide with the odometer reading. This is my, not the temperature up there. Look down low. What does it say in the B odometer reading? 55.5 miles. Now, I didn't mess with my odometer intentionally. I didn't try to rig this to come up with a grace message, right? But our scripture for the year is, grace and peace be what? Multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And I looked down at that odometer. That just blessed my socks off. I said, what are the chances that in a year when we're trying to emphasize, not we're emphasizing, the Holy Spirit has emphasized to us, I want to multiply grace to you this year. And I drive up and I land at church. Now I could have driven another tenth mile down the road, or stopped a tenth mile before, and it could have been 55.6 or 55.4 or 52.7, but it was 55.5. Five in the Bible, in case you didn't know, it is the number of grace. I think God's trying to say something. How about you? When the pastor's car odometer, when he gets to church on a given day, says 55.5. Did you know God speaks through ways like that? He does. If you look for it, he's always leaving hints of his goodness, always leaving hints of his love all around you. The question is, are you looking? Are you listening? The mystery of walking with him daily. As the psalmist said, surely goodness and mercy will follow me. He was confident, surely. And it not might, it will. Amen. Do you believe that? Do you believe goodness and mercy will follow you? Well, I'll tell you, when you start walking in the faith of that, see, we've been talking about this verse from 2 Peter 1:2 so much. Go ahead and put that verse up there again. Remind us of what we're harping on, literally. Grace and peace. Let's read it out loud again together. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Whatever you are focusing on, speaking regularly, thinking about regularly, meditating on, that will come about. That will nurture in your life. Amen? It will. I like what one trans translation said for this verse, not that grace be multiplied, but that grace cascade. Say cascade. That's a wonderful word. Now, I know it's dish soap. Years ago, it was dish soap. But cascade, to me, speaks of Niagara Falls. Grace and peace are going to Niagara Falls you. You get the picture? It's not just a quick splash or a little, you know, you splash water on your face when you're sleepy. Like right about now, I could use some cold water. But no, it's going to overwhelm you. And here's another modern word we can relate to. Grace and peace is going to swamp you. That's a good Louisiana word for you Cajuns out there. Is grace and peace just going to, you know, barely nip at your heels? No, grace and peace is going to swamp you in 2025. Amen? Do you believe it? Hey, there's still 3 months left to soak this up. I mean, God can do a lot the last week, you know, going into Christmas if he has to wait that long for you. But you got to get your faith on it. Amen? And I just got so excited when I saw that odometer the other day. I said, man, God, you're confirming. You are multiplying grace to us this year. Praise the Lord. Well, you notice in that verse, you still have the verse up, Alan? Yeah, you notice in the verse, grace and peace is not multiplied unto us because of our bank balance or what our pocketbook says or our checkbook register, if you still use those. Some people may not even use that. I don't know, maybe you have yours on the line. But your wealth, your financial increase, when we're talking about grace applied to finances, this is tied not to our bank balance. It's tied to our knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen? What kind of knowledge are we talking about there? We're talking about revelation knowledge. Say that with me. Revelation knowledge. What does that mean? It's knowledge that doesn't originate with you. As I was talking to this gentleman in the airport about Job, one of the things he kept iterating was, well, I know this such and such verse in John 15. And I said, that's good. Yeah, that's that. You got that verse right. I said, but you know, the Bible is a living book. And every time you read it, it has the potential to bring forth something new because it's a book that can be breathed on by the Holy Spirit. And that's what we mean when we say revelation knowledge. Revelation knowledge is knowledge that doesn't come from you. It comes from heaven. Amen. So every time you read any given verse, any given chapter, any given book in this Bible, the Holy Spirit can breathe and give you, impart to you, new revelation, new understanding, new illumination. Amen. And that new illumination is how grace and peace is multiplied unto us. Amen. The sermon has started. All right. Praise the Lord. Thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for confirming it by the Holy Spirit, teaching us what you want us to hear, see, and experience in our lives today in Jesus' name. You know, honestly, when it comes to what we've been talking about for 4 or 5 weeks now, made rich, say made rich. This subject, the church is really playing catch up with this. And in the 80s, the Church of Jesus, I'm talking about the church, not our church, the church universal, you understand, all believers around the globe. They kind of dabbled in the prosperity teaching a little bit in the 80s. And then we had one or two scandals, and the devil tried to use it to say, oh, you see, all these preachers are just after money, so it's a farce. This whole teaching about prosperity is just a farce. And a lot of Christians bit into that. They bit the apple, and they threw the baby out with the bathwater, so to say. But I'm telling you, this did not originate with man. It didn't originate with televangelists, just because a lot of preachers started coming on TV and coming on satellite and so forth in the 80s and 90s. No, it did not originate there. It originated in the Word of God and specifically in the work of the atonement in Calvary. We've said it over and over. I don't need to repeat it so much, but Jesus became poor that we might be made rich. He became stripped naked, completely destitute. It was the totalitarian, it was the total, ultimate picture of destitution, poverty. Amen? It doesn't get any, you know, you can't get any more povertous than you lost the shirt off your back, right? You're stripped naked. And that's literally what our Savior bore for us when he went to Calvary. He was declothed, and that was as much a part of the atonement as his blood washing away your sins. You understand that, right? We believe that. Good. The church is playing catch up. We're actually trying to, you know, I believe the Holy Spirit's just trying to bring us back into what he tried to do decades ago. And look, I was around then. Some of you around then, you've seen some things that have turned your stomach sour or whatever. Listen, don't just use those worst examples and say, this is not a truth for the church. It is a truth for the church. And just as not every attorney is a wicked attorney, just not as every doctor is not a quack. or a malpracticing weirdo that's hurting people. Just as every car salesman, believe it or not, is not a slimy car salesman. There are actually good car salesmen out there. There are people that want to help people select the right vehicle. Amen. There are good preachers, and there are preachers that historically have done wrong things when it pertains to money. But not every preacher is that way. So don't bite the apple. I'm telling you, there's a lot of poison going around on the internet, especially now. Oh my goodness. For every teaching you go to explore on YouTube, there's two or three videos right below it of why that preacher that you went to look up to hear the word of God from, why they're wicked. Why they're a hypocrite, or why they're in heresy, etc. There's as many people attacking preachers as there are preachers trying to present the word of God to you. Don't bite the poison. Don't partake of that poison. Now use the discernment of the Holy Spirit. Let me say this. If I can just be real honest with you here. This is off my notes. I'm just being real frank. If a preacher, a traveling evangelist, a television evangelist, anybody in the ministry, if they get off track, if their heart's full of greed and they don't subject themselves to the correction of the Holy Spirit, if they don't walk in truth, I'm telling you, their ways will bring them to destruction. You don't need to pop an internet site up. Like there's a guy on the internet, it's like Preachers with Planes or something like that. You know, he literally tracks every preacher in the country and around the world, I think, that has an airplane. You know how old airplane technology is? We're talking 70, 80, 100-year-old technology. It's not like, it's not like an abuse of power just for a preacher to go, duh, I don't want to try to fly commercial when I'm trying to go five places this week for the kingdom. I'm not about to buy an airplane, okay? So just relax. I'm just saying there's a logic to why these guys do it. Now, praise the Lord, Ben and I's flights, we had this perfectly timed. And I guarantee you, Terry was reiterating every time we talked, you need to be here for Sunday morning. I'll be here, honey. If that plane is 30 minutes late, I understand. If it's an hour late, we're in trouble. And we got in literally at Bush Intercontinental at 6 a.m. this morning. Yeah. Ben slept. I flew. We flew down 288 and we got to Alvin by 7. Got him home. Got him dressed. Well, he got himself dressed. And I went home and got myself dressed. But I'm telling you, the more travel I do related to ministry, the more I understand it, and I so get it. Why someone who's given their life to spread the word of God, if God's called them to a traveling ministry, why not have their own vehicle to where they're not subject to flight cancellations, TSA regulations, all this nonsense that airplane flying used to be really, really enjoyable. It's gotten to be, to some degree, it can be a hassle. Praise God, it's still available for us. Amen. But I'm just saying, don't bite the apple. Don't bite the poison that just because someone who has a thriving ministry, mind you, if that's the way they choose to spend their money and their ministry is thriving still, listen, God can correct. Greed will work itself out. You and I don't have to concern ourselves with it, honestly. Someone who's corrupt, they will bring themselves to ruin. Are you with me? I probably shouldn't even put this on the recording, but I just feel a deep conviction these days. We have got to be cautious about our attitude toward these things. And let God do his correcting. Amen? Well, I haven't said this directly, but I do want to just include this remark. It's selfish for you and I not to partake of what Jesus paid for at Calvary. It's actually selfish. I know you that seems counterintuitive to say prosperity teaching. If I don't embrace it, I'm actually being selfish. But the reality is you are. And see, it's very easy to get comfortable. I've said it before. You got a nice car in the driveway, nice house. You eventually get your car paid for. Hey, life's getting comfortable. You're plateauing. And it's easy to get into a condition here in the West, especially a plateau. I'm all set. But what about the hurting world out there? See, it's selfless for us to take all that Jesus died for, all that Jesus suffered for us to partake of it in a big kind of way and realize that it's not going to just meet my needs. It's going to overflow to the many. And that's what God intended. God's not out to meet your needs. He's out to exceed your needs. He's out to make you rich, which means overflowing so you can help with the needs of others. Amen? This is what God's calling us to. And it takes teaching like this. I risk being accused of, man, he's just always thinking about his money. I'm risking that because I want to lift you to a place God's calling us all to as a church. And some of you in here are called to move on in your business and become millionaires for the kingdom. There's actually in the Bible, in I think it's either Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12, there's a description there of people who are givers in the kingdom. That's their role, is to give financially to promote the kingdom. Some people are called to serve, some to sing, some to preach, some to usher, some to security, some to sound booth, some to this, some to that. And some people are just called to be overflowing with money for the kingdom. Amen? And I've shared with you before, Mr. Letourneau, who during World War II built tractors and big earth-moving machinery, he made the commitment, I'm not only going to tithe, I'm going to eventually give more of my income to the Lord than I, because he made so much money. He was just flourishing. His business was exploding because of his faithful service to God and finances. He eventually flipped his lifestyle to where he lived off the 10% and gave away 90% of his income. Many, many great men have done that. How would you like to do that? Be so rich. The 10% is just like more than you could have ever imagined for yourself. Why not? In our day. Amen. The need is as great or greater. See, Letourneau actually helped win World War II. If you didn't know that, when the Allies were doing all this island hopping over in the South Pacific, they needed these tractors and bulldozers and machinery to come in there and build landing strips so our guys could come in, set up their equipment, et cetera, and you know, do what they needed to do to win the war. So we don't have World War II going on right now, but we got the end of the world. How about that? How urgent is it to get the gospel out right now? I told that young janitor, house cleaner, airport cleaner, the bathroom guy. I told him last night, I said, don't put it off. I said, do you want to give your life to Jesus? And I'm not usually so bold. I think the Holy Spirit just prompted me. It was his day. I said, don't put it off. You don't have tomorrow. Amen. So we're living in the most urgent of times. Is it upon us to open our heart, to be receptive, and to perhaps allow God to pour into us an unusual and untold wealth we could have never imagined for ourselves? Because honestly, most of us live pretty comfortable in America. It's great to live comfortable and be happy with it. But when you open your eyes and see the vision of what does the world need? See, God needs funders to prepare what the world needs. It's not about just pouring the money into church, mind you. I mean, you buy your neighbor a house, you pay their house off. I guarantee you they'll be in church the next Sunday to see what kind of God you serve that overflowed your life so big that you could pay their house off. Do you get me? Yeah. And people are doing that. People are doing that. They get this message, they're understanding what I'm telling you, and they're getting a hold of it. And that's literally what the kind of things they're doing. And it is promoting the name of Jesus. Amen? So it's selfless, not selfish. It's selfless for us to grasp all Jesus provided at Calvary and then distribute it to a needy world. And heaven is waiting to see if we'll be faithful to do that. Amen. Let me say this about the prosperity message, whatever you want to call it, the made rich message I've been teaching on last several weeks. Either buy it completely or just step back away from it. Don't go half in. Either sell out to this idea. Is this in the Bible? Is it true? What we're sharing here from the pulpit. Is this for real? Is this part of the atonement? If it is, I'm going to take all of it that Jesus provided and I'm going to run with it. Either sell out to the idea or back off and just continue being mediocre. That's not a slur to any of you. I'm just saying the person who chooses that is choosing mediocrity, because anything less than atonement provision, quite frankly, is mediocrity. Why would I live as a middle-class American when Jesus has made me rich? Now, in the natural, okay, let's say you were raised by a step relative. And when you got to be a young adult, 21, 25 years old, you realized my biological father is a billionaire. And the relationship got mended. Why wouldn't you step into billionaire status when you knew you were related to billionariness? See, these funny words come out when you miss sleep. Billionariness. That's not real, but Dr. Seuss said funny things. So we're tied to our Heavenly Father. That's almost a good t-shirt saying, is that anything less than atonement is mediocre, right? Aches and pains as we get old, that's mediocre. Any old unsaved American can experience that. But a born-again Christian who understands Isaiah 53, he carried my diseases. He bore my pains. they realize Jesus paid a price, so I don't have to in my body. I don't have to carry this around even as I get old. What did it say about Moses? He was 120 years old, and when he died, he had to walk to his own funeral up a mountain. And when he got there, the Bible commentates about his physical condition. His eyes did not grow dim, nor was his natural force abated. That means he had seen no energy loss at his age. Think of that. I needed to upgrade my travel Bible this week, getting ready for this trip that Ben and I went on. So I got on eBay and ordered a slimline Bible. I thought it was the perfect choice. It was the right translation, which I'm an oddity. I like the NIV 1984 edition. And that's what I cut my teeth on as in my younger years. And so I ordered this one. It had the nice looking cover. It was perfect. I paid way too much for it, but it's just a hard edition to find. So I thought, well, I'll get my money's worth out of it. So it arrived at the house, and I popped it open. I thought, beautiful cover. It looks great. Popped it open in the print. When I was a child, they gave me a little red Bible, Old and New Testament, about this big, and the print was that big. I mean, it was like, okay. So I thought I could either return this or I could put my faith on it and call this my Moses Bible. This is the Bible I read when my faith is saying my eyes will not grow dim at 60. So I kept that Bible. It's my Moses Bible. But Moses had supernatural health working for him. So anything less than atonement is mediocre in my book. And that applies to our health. Now listen, none of us has quite arrived yet. So when I teach this from the pulpit, I'm not condemning anybody. If you got aches or pains in your bodies, we're all working to get rid of it all, right? Amen? So this is no condemnation on anybody. It's learning where Jesus has brought us to by his work, and let's step into it. Amen? But anything less than his provision is mediocre. You know, being able to meet your bills, in my opinion, and me being able to meet my bills is mediocre compared to what Jesus purchased, which is abounding finances. Like Ben shared from 2 Corinthians 9, what a great chapter. You can just soak that chapter up. You know, the children of Israel, when they were in the wilderness, they had all their needs met. Their shoes didn't wear out. They had supernatural power working in them. Their shoes did not wear out for 40 years. How's that? Most of us probably wouldn't want that because things go out of fashion real quick, right? I got 40-year-old shoes. That's not something to boast about in America, you know. Years ago, I've dabbled a little bit into, you know, here and there I've bought things that I thought, well, this will last me forever. And then I realized I don't want it to last forever. Things go out of fashion, whether it be a belt, a shoe, whatever. So, anyways, but they had supernatural power at work in their life. And yet it was just meeting their needs. Manna every day, meal was dropped at their doorstep. They just had to go out and collect it. Their needs were met, but that is not the same as going into the promised land. You see what I mean? Most Christian Americans here in the West, we live in kind of a wilderness experience. We have a little bit of the supernatural power of God at work. God's meeting our needs miraculously here and there. Our daily provisions are cared for. None of y'all are going hungry. Me neither, right? And thank the Lord, we live in America. 3 square meals. But that's not the same as going into your promised land. So what I'm teaching about in this series is let's go further. Let's cross the Jordan. Amen. And if I can say this, well, my first main point is either sell out to the idea or just stay mediocre. Sell out completely. Secondly, stop apologizing for nice things. This is real practical for Sunday morning. I probably shouldn't even bring it up. But I'm just showing you ways that we can be practical with this, with the wealth of the Lord. You don't need to apologize for how much you spend on X or Y or Z. It's a different mindset that goes shopping and is not always looking for the lowest deal. Now, I like a good deal, and I try to negotiate. It's really still in here. You could hear a pin drop. And it's not because I'm asleep. I'm really fired up about this. I'm excited about what I'm talking about. But it's a shift of mindset to say, I don't always have to get a basement bargain. Do you think wealthy people think that way? They pay cash for everything. Now, again, they negotiate a good deal. They don't want to pay more cash than they have to for X or Y or Z. There's nothing wrong with being Jewish in heart. Jews know how to negotiate a good deal, right? That's God-given. And we're spiritual Jews. That's a mind shift in itself. Don't think of yourself as a Gentile, right? What does Paul say? He says, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but a Jew is a circumcision of the heart. He is a Jew who is one inwardly. How many inward Jews we got in this room this morning? Then take it by faith. Abraham was very rich. David was a billionaire. Solomon was a trillionaire. The Jews were wealthy in the Old Testament. And they lived under a worse covenant. Say, worse covenant. We have a better covenant. Do you believe it? Then it ought to show. It ought to show in our life, right? So I'm pushing us. Again, this is not about the car you drive, the clothes you wear. This is not about anything related to money. It's about a quality of the heart. It says, I think differently. Years ago, I was in the piano business, and you know that I worked a day job, and then we kept the church going, kept working. But there came a point in which, you know, our bills were getting caught up and stuff, and there were some shops around where I worked in Houston, which is near River Oaks, really upscale part of Houston. And I found this one shop that sold razors, okay, and expensive razors, man razors, right? Really, it's just a handle. It's a fancy handle that you clip a, you know, Gillette razor onto, you know, that you could buy at Walmart. But the handles were expensive. And I paid way too much for that silly handle when I bought it. But I'd gotten to a point in my life where I thought, I want to start tasting the good stuff. I actually started believing I was getting ahead in life. You know, it's important that what we believe about ourselves. I know this sounds like mind over matter. It's not. It's in the Bible. But if you think of yourself as a poor person, if you always think, I can't afford that, guess what? You will not afford anything. You will not afford anything that you go shopping for. But if you start to change your mind and say, I can afford the good stuff, you'll find yourself stepping into a different lifestyle by faith. What did I say last week? We got to cross over by faith into what I'm talking to you about today. It's a by faith change of a mindset. So I bought this expensive razor. And, you know, I enjoy that razor. I've gotten more than my money's worth. Every time I pick it up, I go, that was way too expensive for what I'm doing with it. I'm just shaving the whiskers off my face. But that handle feels so good in my hand. And I know that it was made in England. And it was the internal core material is turned brass. That doesn't mean much to me, but I know it's turned on a lathe. And it was brass. And the outer beautiful chrome it's not striped. It's grooved. It's a grooved chrome handle. It feels good in my hand. And every time I pick it up, I remember that I had gotten to a point at which I was feeling richer about myself than I'd ever seen myself before. Do you follow me? So growing into wealth, it's a growing process. Now, I don't overspend on everything I buy. That was just a fun thing for me to do. So stop apologizing for nice stuff. Nothing wrong with paying full price. I quit apologizing for stuff a long time ago. When people actually do that, what they're trying to do is a false humility. They're apologizing for having money. It doesn't even make sense. Like I said, a rich person, when they go out to buy stuff, they buy nice stuff, and they don't have to justify it. See, we don't have to justify our spending before each other, right? So next one of you that gets a nice new car, just drive it up and say, look at my nice new car. I don't care how much you paid for it. I don't care if you got a great deal or you paid full price. If it makes you happy and the Lord blessed you enough to buy that thing and enjoy it, enjoy it. Paul said to Timothy, he said, God gives us richly all things to enjoy. Christians are supposed to enjoy their stuff. Did you know there's heathen people out there that have a lot more money than you and I, but they aren't enjoying a penny of it. They're miserable. So I'd rather be at the level I'm at now with my money and enjoying it. And I am. I enjoy life. I enjoy my house, my car, my dog. I bought a dog years ago. Let me just say this. I got two more illustrations. One's my dog and another's a travel trip we did. I bought a dog years ago. I've never spent that much money on a dog. When we were young and we got our first dog, we practically got dogs given to us. I mean, we bought our first dog on a credit card, and it was just a couple $100. But that was like overspending for us, you know. But the dog Ginger, some of you know my dog Ginger. Jane knows Ginger because she cares for her when we go out of town. But Ginger's 13 years old this year. In fact, she just had her her anniversary of when we brought her home, October 12th, we brought her home from the breeder in the Austin area. But Ginger has been a delight to our family and a delight to our home. And she's still kicking. She's blind, and she can't hear much except from my whistle faintly now and then when I try to get her in the house. But she is the delight of our home. And when I got that dog, I mean, Terry said, it costs how much? And I just said, I just want it. We had lost another dog. We had lost two dogs before. They had grown old and died, and we waited about 2 or 3 months, and then we said, yeah, we got to get another one. And I had my eye on Ginger with the breeder. She had online pictures, and that just sunk me. So we bought Ginger, and within a month or two, I thought, did I really just spend that much money on a dog? But I'm telling you, in 6 months to a year, once we got her potty trained, we started getting more than our money's worth of enjoyment. And I look back now, I would have paid $5,000 for that dog. And that may not sound like much to some of y'all. Y'all say, well, I did pay $5,000 for my dog. Well, we didn't pay that much for Ginger, but I'm saying I would have paid 4 or 5 times more than what I paid had I known how much joy she'd bring me. You follow me? We don't understand true value. If you're price conscious, you don't understand true value. I bought a backpack for my travels because mine wore out. And actually, I told Terry last year, I said, this is what I want for my birthday. I want this backpack. And she said, how much is it? I said, yeah, that's how much it is. But already, just in the 6 months, a year use I've gotten from that backpack, I'm telling you, I would have paid 2 to 3 times more than we paid for that backpack. It's that good. And sometimes quality stuff is worth more than you pay for it. But sometimes it's a big stretch, because if you're not used to buying nice stuff, it's a stretch for your mind. But where Jesus has taken us is, and this is for all of us. This is the beauty of the kingdom of God. It's for all, whosoever. Amen? This is not just the preacher buys nice stuff and you don't. This is everybody. Amen? There's no grandchildren. There's no stepchildren in the kingdom. We're all sons and daughters of God. We're all kings and queens in his kingdom. He has provided this for all of us, for you to have good stuff. If it's important to you, it's important to God. Amen? One more story, brief. Terry and I, as you know, 3 years ago, I think it was, well, 2 years ago, 2.5 years ago, summer of 2023, we went to Turkey. I just felt in my heart we were supposed to go there. This guy, Larry, we had given some money to his ministry because their coffee shop in Turkey just got obliterated in that horrible earthquake several years ago that killed almost 500,000 people. They said they don't know how many died in that earthquake in Antioch, Turkey. The government just kind of buried the rubble and said, let's move on. But it's because their building codes are so poor. You know, a skyscraper, they're not made to rock with the earthquake. They just crumble. So we gave money to Larry, and then Larry said, why don't you come over? We're having a conference in the summer of 23. And I just felt in my heart, Terry and I were supposed to go, that missions has always been a part of our heart. And so I said, we're supposed to go to that. And, you know, while we were there, we soaked up some word teaching in the conference, but we didn't really participate in a lot of outward ministry to other people. But the last night, they ran out of workers for the altar. They had a big altar call for people that wanted to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they had probably, I don't know, they got a huge response. It was maybe close to 100 people or so came up. It was a big response. And they were just inundated. They were overwhelmed. The altar workers couldn't handle it all. So we got pulled in. And a family of seven, we got to wound up praying for them. And the language barrier was really tough. And I just had to pull this teenager in from, you know, the Turkey country. And she could speak a little bit of English. She could kind of half interpret for us. And we God used us to pray and get them all baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I, you know, the smile, the joy that came over their face, Judy, I'm telling you, it was like, you know, when the Holy Ghost fills a person, the response is the same no matter what country they're from. All of a sudden they got peace. They got joy. I mean, they radiate like a child of God. And I said, man, isn't this exciting, Terry? And that was the last night of the conference. I said, if we came all the way to Turkey just to get to pray for these seven people, man, that was worth it. I witnessed to one of the bellhops in the hotel lobby. I just got to talking to him about doing excellent work and that God would promote him. It was just real basic stuff. I didn't get heavy gospel. But I got to share, you know, God thoughts with him. And I walked away from that trip. We came back and I thought, you know, you could look at the price of what it costs to fly two people to Turkey and eat and go hotel in or whatever. And you could say, man, that's a lot of money to spend to go to Turkey. And you basically just sat in a conference. You didn't do a lot of outward ministry. But God used us to touch 7 to 10 people. You can't put a price on that. And because we're so, sometimes we're so penny-pinching, price-minded, we destroy any sense of true value in our own mind. If you don't look at goods properly, as far as money, monetary value, you will not look at souls properly. Jesus got in a boat, went across the Sea of Galilee for one man, crying out in the tombs day and night, tormented. Went out of his way. Let's get in the boat. They had to go through a storm to get there, right? He had to get up and rebuke the wind and the waves. They got there. He delivered one man, and then he went on about his way. Jesus, I don't know if you ever noticed, but the Syrophoenician woman that had the daughter that was demon possessed. She was from Tyre, T-Y-R-E, which is north of Israel. If you look on the map, it's up where Lebanon is. Okay, modern day Lebanon. And so that woman, and they say, biblical scholars say that, you know, because of the nature of that territory at that time that Jesus did this, those people were idol worshiping people. There was just been a ton of demonic activity, very common for those people. So it's no surprise that her daughter was demon possessed. But the Bible says that Jesus went to Tyre and Sidon area, north of Israel. He stayed in a house. It's almost like he knew that woman would seek him out if he just came to town. Are you with me? And if you read the story, he delivers, you know, she's not even a Jew, so she wasn't even qualified to get a healing miracle for her daughter. But you know the story. She said, "But yes, Lord, the dogs get the crumbs that fall off the table." It was an analogy that the Gentiles should partake of some of the Jewish blessing. And so Jesus delivers her daughter, and Jesus leaves that area. He doesn't do anything else for anybody else in that town or anybody else in that area. Jesus went to one town way north of where he should have been, his normal routine, for one soul. The value of one soul. Now, I know I use this, I probably beat a dead horse with this, but I just tell you, there's times, I'm not saying all the time, so I don't want you to go broke needlessly, but there's times when your tip at a restaurant can break a shackle off somebody's spiritual mind. Yeah. You know, $5 is easy to leave. 20 is a stretch sometimes. 100 will blow somebody's mind. And you'll walk away thinking, I can't believe I spent that much money on a tip. My meal didn't cost a third of that. But what $100 would do for somebody who's in the service industry and maybe struggling financially, not like you, right? Because we don't struggle here financially in Jesus. Amen. We're blessed. But what $100 would sometimes do for somebody, I'm telling you, it's mind-boggling. Is their soul worth more than $100? Oh, priceless. But $100 to some people would communicate the world. Are you with me? And so I'm not saying do that all the time, but I'm saying there's a time. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. And be overly generous. Be outrageously good. Why? Because God's outrageously good to us. Amen? He's outrageously good. What did God do? What hoop did God jump through to get you saved? Think about it. Right? Yeah, this will be a two-parter. All right. So you can't have what you hate. Anybody ever see the movie Pride and Prejudice? Any generation of... I'm not supposed to bring this up as an example, but I do like the movie. We watched it back in the early 2000s, and that's the only chick flick I've watched probably in about 20 years almost. So just I've retired from chick flicks, just so you know. But I did go to the theater with my wife and daughter when they wanted to see it. And what's interesting about that movie is that both classes of people had hate-filled ideas toward the other. Did you notice? The poor thought the rich were snobbish, and the rich were a little prideful toward the poor. But they had some legitimate gripes too, didn't they? Right? They saw some folly in the people that didn't have money, and they pointed out the folly. But what was really funny is that the poor people, the people that were kind of the underdogs in the story, they didn't have money, but they had almost more pride and prejudice in their hearts toward rich people. Did you notice? Thus the title. It's kind of a play on words. Both classes had kind of a clash toward each other. And honestly, this is real important for us to get if we're going to step into the atonement prosperity Jesus has for us. You cannot have what you hate. As long as you drive through a nice neighborhood and say, yeah, well, they got a nice house, but they're probably not happy in there. What you just said is, I hate nice houses. You can't ever have a nice house if you hate people with nice houses. Are you with me? That's not in the Bible, but I could find a verse that would relate to it, right? You can't have what you hate. You won't have it. When you and I get to the wealthy place that God has provided for us in Jesus, this verse is applicable when we get there. Deuteronomy 8:18, if you'll put that up, please, Alan. Deuteronomy 8:18 and 19. Some of you have read this, you know this verse, but it's a good reminder. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. Did you know there's a power required to get wealth? It's a supernatural power. This is why each year when I do a series on tithing, which I'm not doing right now officially, but when I do, I usually refer back to Genesis 14. In that story, there's two groups of armies that go against each other. One is rebelling against a king who is basically the troll. He's like the troll at the bridge that says, give me your money or else, right? And so the rebelling against taxation is really what they're rebelling against. And they are defeated, even though they have more armies with them than the guy that's heavily taxing them. Because that story shows that it takes a supernatural power to get wealth in this world. Are you with me? He gives you the power to get wealth that he may establish his covenant, which means God is going to keep his promise, which he swore unto your fathers. That's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as it is to this day. Verse 19, and it shall be if you do at all forget the Lord your God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. I think it's one of the founding fathers said something about like, if America is ever not godly, it should not be blessed. Something like that. You probably can quote it, Brenda. I know you and Benny have read a lot of the wall builder stuff. And there's George Washington or somebody said something along that lines. In other words, the blessings of our country are tied to our godliness. And that's what verse 19 is saying here. If you ever forget who brung you, you know, there's a saying, dance with the one who brung you. If God gave you the power to get wealth and you someday turn your back on God, now this is very common, more common than you'd imagine, right? Christians start getting a hold of what I'm teaching you and then they start fishing on Sundays, right? Because God blessed them with a nice lake house, good ski boat. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I won't be at church Sunday, Pastor. We'll be out at the lake house. Well, what did that verse just say? Don't forget who gave you the power, right? Verse 18, go back to verse 18. It's God that gives you the power to get wealth. So honor God in your wealth. Don't forget who gave it to you. Amen? So that's, I just remind you of that. When you get wealthy, say, when I get wealthy, or wealthier, whatever the case is. You may already be when you get wealthier, commit. I will not forget God. And I believe this, I honestly believe, I know this is Old Testament, it's kind of under the curse, but I believe it's an eternal principle too. I believe that if there is a Christian and they start to get ahead in life, they start to prosper, and then they forget God and go off in the world, they will perish. Because they're more accountable than a lost person who's doing well financially, right? Because God gave them the power to get that wealth. Amen? Just my personal feeling on the matter, but it is scripture too. Amen? Let's all stand together. There's more to say, but I'm only halfway through my notes, so it will be a two-parter. Praise the Lord. I hope this stretched your thinking. Because John the Apostle, this is a scripture, 3 John 2. Brothers, I wish above all things you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. You can't have financial prosperity until your soul prospers. And it starts with the message of the gospel. This is not, we're not just like think and grow rich, think and be rich. That's not what I'm teaching here. I'm saying the gospel, in the gospel, it's revealed to us that Jesus became poor so we don't have to struggle. Jesus became poor so we can have some nice things. Mr. Letourneau enjoyed his 10% income very well and gave away the 90%. So there's a good living to be enjoyed. But it starts with our soul opening up and saying, I believe this. I'm not going to buy the poison that's all over the internet, that quote-unquote prosperity gospel is evil. I'm going to believe there's just one gospel. Do you believe that? Now, we may not have full grips. I'm not standing up here today telling you I got the fullest understanding and I'm just, you know, walking this out to the nth degree. But we're getting there. We're moving toward what Jesus provided for us. Amen. Let's lift our hands and thank him for it today. Jesus, we thank you for the wealth that you provided so that we could not, we don't have to struggle. We don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live in anxiety. We can live in peace financially. And Lord, we just thank you that you've called us to rivers, overflowing, abounding to a hurting, dying world that so needs to be loved, to see what generosity is all about, to see amazing value placed on their soul as you've placed it on ours. Teach us, Lord, in these coming days. Expand our soul. Would you just lift your hands and believe for that right now? I can't do that, but the Holy Ghost can do that in you. I've tried to give you some word, try to give you some revelation today that will expand you, but let's believe him to do it right now. Lord, give us the power to get wealth, the wealth you purchased at Calvary. I receive it now. I receive soul prosperity, and it will overflow in my finances. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Be made rich and be generous and be blessed this week in Jesus. Amen. We love you.